Well, good morning. So good to see you guys. So good to have those of you in the pavilion, those of you online with us. Seeing some new people coming back after vaccination. So good to see you personally. The video bumper right before the prayer just expresses our vision and our mission. Vision, see Houston become a city of God. So transformed by the gospel that people are wondering what's going on in Houston. It's the gospel. And then in terms of our mission, our purpose, we each one want to love Jesus with all our hearts. We want to love one another, which means journey together in community, biblical community, community groups. And we want to bring hope to the world. We want to own the lostness in our street and in our city and the nations that God's called us to. So that's what we're about as a church. So good to have you with us. So in 1972, I'm a freshman at Rice University. I'm a member of the track team, and more importantly, I am a new Christian. And sometime during my freshman year, there was a senior on the track team, a Christian, by the name of John Powell, who gives me a book entitled Knowing God. And the book had such a profound impact upon my life, helping me understand the greatness and the goodness and the glory of God. In fact, though I read this book at the outset of my Christian life, nearly 50 years ago, from that time until the present, I have not read a more important or more influential Christian book in my life. I have continued to reread this book every 4 or 5 years. I end up reading it again. I've gone through it 10 times now. It's my all-time favorite Christian book, and every time I read it, I'm inspired afresh by the glory of God. Now, my experience with this book is not unique. If you read a list of Christian leaders around that, they tell them, what's the most influential book in their life? You'll see this book probably more than any other book, maybe Mere Christianity, but so many people look at the book Knowing God as the most influential Christian book in their life, and I'm among them. The basic point of the book is that knowing God personally, relationally, is the most important thing in life. It is the privilege of life. It is the priority of life. And the key passage in the book is found in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. And sometime after reading the book, I memorized that verse as a new Christian, freshman at Rice University. And that passage, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, has lodged deep in my heart for the last nearly 50 years. Would you please stand with me as I unpack this passage? Gail was asking me this week on a walk, what are you preaching on this week? What's the passage? And I was telling her Jeremiah 9, 23, 24, and I haven't really identified clearly a kind of a life verse for me, but I said to her, you know, if I have a life verse, this is it. I normally preach from the ESV, Superb Translation, but I memorized this one in the New American Standard, and so that's how I'm going to preach it this morning. So I hope the New American Standard will come up on the stage in a little bit. This is what God says. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. God's holy word. Please be seated. Did you notice for this passage, if we could put it back up there, that it both begins, well, that's not the beginning of it. It begins, actually, with thus, oh, there we go. Thank you. It begins with thus says the Lord, and if you can't find it, it's okay. Yeah, you can. It begins with thus says the Lord, and it ends with declares the Lord. Now, twice at the start and at the end of one long sentence, we're told these are the words of God, and we don't need either one of those because it's clear in the context this is God speaking. But it begins with, thus says the Lord, makes this great foundational statement of God's heart, and then it ends with, declares the Lord. Now that just adds gravitas to the passage. It adds solemnity. It adds grandeur. It underscores it. This is the Word of God. It just underscores how vital and precious and valuable it is. In fact, I do not know of another example in all the Bible, there may be one I'm not thinking of, but where one sentence has a preface and an ending, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, or declares the Lord. God at the outset gives us three things that we should not boast in or glory in. When he says, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not the rich man boast of his riches. Now, we need to understand that the word boast does not mean, you know, don't be bragging on these things. It's much bigger than just bragging on these things. It's mean, don't glory in these things. Don't live for these things. Don't be obsessed with these things. Don't be intoxicated with these things. Don't live for these things. So he gives us three values that would be the top three values in Jeremiah's world, the nation of Israel in the 7th century B.C., but it's fascinating to me that about 2,600 years later, that these same three things, education, the body, money, are still the main three values for humans today, including in our world. And God is saying to you and to me, don't boast in these things, don't glory in them, don't live for them, don't be enamored by them. Now, let me clarify that these three things are not bad things. None of them are bad things. In fact, they're good things. But whenever a good thing becomes the main thing, it becomes a bad thing. It's called idolatry. Whatever is most important in your life, that is your God. And if it's anything other than the one true living God, then that is idolatry. It says don't live for these things. Don't make them all important. Now, let's unpack the three just a tad more. The first value that Jeremiah lists is wisdom. And of course, this is referring to human wisdom. And for us, this would include not just human wisdom, but everything that goes with it. Knowledge, learning, education, books, degrees, academic prestige, schools, colleges, continuing education. Are these things, good things, are these things not important to us today? Just think about folks in this area around here, the North Houston suburbs. Think about parents with schools. Our parents think about the attention they give to their child's schooling and grades and education. I mean, that's kind of, for most parents around here, kind of like the number one thing. That's uppermost. They want their kids to do well in school and go to the right college. In fact, there is a whole industry helping children get into the right college. And in fact, to chase it one step further, there was a major scandal across our nation last year with some parents cheating and doing unsavory things to get their kids in the right college. It's big. It's big. Again, these are good things. All of you teachers out there, I love schooling and reading and learning. I got a lot of books. Not a bad thing. But when a good thing becomes the main thing, it's a bad thing. Second value, the mighty man, involves the body. Now, for us, this is include everything about the body. I mean, think about the enormous attention we give to physical strength, to fitness, to athletics, to appearance, to diet, to beauty, to hair, to cosmetics. I mean, are those things important to us in our world? Oh, yeah, you bet. I mean, think about the billions of dollars spent on each one of those areas. Fitness, athletics, sports equipment. Hair, cosmetics, clothes, diets, and on and on. These are extremely important to us. Again, they're not bad things. I am all for makeup. I love it that my wife looks great. As you know, I love staying fit, exercising. Love it, enjoy it. But God says to me and to you, do not live for these things. People all around us. And no doubt some of us here live for these things. Do not glory in the body. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. The third value is riches. Now, for us, this includes money, wealth, investments, retirement, houses, cars, clothes, stuff. And this, of course, is the biggest value of all. In every culture, who among us does not struggle to some degree with greed or materialism or just making too much of money and things? I mean, it would be indeed ironic if you and I lived in the most affluent culture in all human history and none of us struggle with greed. You know, you and I can talk about being guilty about every other sin. You know, I struggle with impatience. Man, I got to be more patient. I got a temper. But nobody says, I'm greedy. You ever heard anybody say, I'm greedy? You mean nobody in America struggles with greed and we're the most affluent country ever? All of us struggle with greed. And God says, this is the great rival for me in the human heart. For example, in Jesus in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Again, money is not a bad thing. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil when it becomes the main thing to us. So these were the three biggest values in Jeremiah's world, and these are the three biggest values in our world. And God says to you and me through his holy word this morning, don't live for these things. Don't glory in them. Don't be intoxicated by them. Now, every time the Bible says don't do something, God is essentially saying to you, don't hurt yourself. That's what God's saying. Don't hurt yourself. Every time God says do this, he's saying help yourself. God's commands are always for our good. He knows he made us. He knows how we are wired. He is saying, if you put these things as the center of your life, you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to bring misery and pain upon yourself. Now, if we do not live for these three things, what do we live for? Well, God continues in verse 24 to tell us. He says, but let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me. God is telling us that the most important thing in life for a human being on this planet is to know God, to understand who God is, what he's like, and to know him personally. We're not talking about knowing about God. There may be a lot of folks who know about my wife, Gail, but they don't know Gail. We're talking about knowing the person. Knowing the person, having a relationship, a love relationship with the person. That's what God wants for us. And it's amazing to me that the God of the universe who created all the galaxies cares that Jeff Wells knows him and loves him. But he does. His main goal for you and me is to love him back, to know him, to be intimate with him. A.W. Tozier put it this way. He says, God does not have favorites, but he does have intimates. And how do you become one of God's intimates? Well, when knowing God becomes the passion and the priority and the purpose of your life, then you will become one of his intimates. Now, here's the amazing thing. The God of the universe wants you, all of us, he wants you to become one of his intimates. The only question is, do you want you to become one of his intimates? That's the question. God wants it because he tells us, love me with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. He repeatedly tells us that he wants us to love him back and to become close to him, to know him, understand and know him. I'm afraid, though, that the vast majority of Christians will live and die without ever becoming one of God's intimates. They're saved, I believe. They've trusted Christ for salvation, but they never know the richness of knowing God. They could, but they just don't. They settle for a casual relationship with God. It'd be sort of like settling for a diet of crackers when you could have steak and lobster. I'll take the steak and lobster. God says, but let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Now, the first thing to know about God is that he is the Lord. He understands and knows me that I am the Lord. If you could put that up there, if that's close by. If it's not close by, I'll just keep on going. Okay. Now, when you see, You've heard me say before, if you're a regular at Wood's Edge, that whenever you see in the English versions, Lord in all caps, as opposed to the capital L and small O-R-D, Lord in all caps always translates to the word Yahweh, the personal, the only personal name of God. Elohim, God, generic, Adonai, Lord with the small letters, that's generic. This is his personal name, and it's an enigmatic name, I am that I am. In other words, I am independent, I'm the sovereign, holy, infinite God. I don't define myself in relation to anybody else. And in the Old Testament, when God reveals it to Moses, this becomes the covenant name of, you know, I've set my love on you. And so this ought to remind us of God's greatness and his glory, his love for us, that he cares about a personal relationship with us. I am, you should know, he says, I am the Lord, the sovereign holy God. The Lord is my shepherd. He's the Lord. In the New Testament, that term is referred to Jesus. He's the Lord. The one who knows God understands, first of all, that he is the Lord. But he also understands about him that he exercises loving kindness. God is full of loving kindness. That is, of grace, mercy, and kindness. If you don't understand that about God, you get the wrong God here. And so many of us, even those of us who are Christians, grow up sort of thinking that God is kind of a mean ogre and a stern taskmaster, and we better line up or he's going to get us. You know, that is the furthest thing. That is a lie of Satan. Amen. God's heart is bursting with love for you, just like a grandparent's heart is bursting with love for a little grandchild. Sorry, I skipped over the parents on that one. It's my world right now. Moreover, secondly, God, not only full of loving kindness, he has a heart for justice. He delights in justice. That is, he wants people to be treated right. He doesn't like people to be oppressed and mistreated and wrongly treated, especially the widow, the orphan, and the sojourner or immigrant. But God loves it when we treat people right and fairly. And if God loves justice, we ought to love justice too. And then finally, it says that understanding that God is righteous, he's holy in every way. He is the holy, sovereign God. He loves us incredibly, but never forget, he is the holy God. He is the judge of all the earth, and he does what is right. Now, this is the kind of God he is. We've got to understand that the kind of God we're talking about in the Bible is the sort of God who is just full of love, justice, and righteousness. So, summing all of this up as we finish that, walking through that, unpacking that passage, what is God saying to us this morning by his Spirit through this most foundational passage? Simple. Your life mission is to know me, to love me, to walk with me, to understand me, to draw close to me. This is the reason you're on the planet. This is why you were made. I can tell you, since July 4th, 1972, I began living my life this way. And so for nearly 50 years, this has become the passion, this has been the passion, the purpose of my life. And from my personal experience and the authority of God's Word, nothing else can fill the human soul. Nothing. It just won't work. You can't run automobiles on orange juice. Human beings can't run on wisdom, body, and money. They run on God. Knowing God. It's Augustine, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. And the best part of knowing of life is knowing God, and we must not miss this. I don't mean a little dose of churchianity. I don't mean a little dose of Christianity. I do not call you to that. I don't call you to religion. I call us to an all-out passionate pursuit of the living God so that you love him with all your hearts and you experience and know and feel his tender affection for you. One of the heroes of my life is Jim Elliot. He died young when he was 28 years old in Ecuador. Been to the place, the beach, way out in the jungles of Ecuador where he died. He's from Portland, Oregon. He went to Wheaton College. While he was at Wheaton College, 20 years old, he wrote these words. He said, Lord, make my way prosperous, not that I achieve high station, but that my life may be an exhibit to the value of knowing God. 20 years old when he wrote that. Elsewhere, at another occasion when he was down in Ecuador, he writes this in his journal. He says, I walked out on the hill just now. It is exalting, delicious. To stand embraced by the shadows of a friendly tree with the wind tugging at your coattails and the heavens hailing your heart. To gaze into glory and to give oneself again to God, what more could a man ask? Oh, the fullness, pleasure, sheer excitement of knowing God on earth. I care not if I ever raise my voice again for him, if only I may love him, please him. Perhaps in mercy he shall give me a host of children, he's speaking of spiritual children, that I may lead through the vast store fields to explore his delicacies whose finger ends set them to burning. But if not, if only I may see him, touch his garments, and smile into my lover's eyes, then not stars nor children shall matter, only himself. Does that resonate with you? Does that strike a chord in your heart? I hope so. Because God says to us this morning, he says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Could I summarize it this way with a series of questions? What were we made for? To know God. What is our purpose in life? To know God. What is the most important thing in life? Knowing God. What's the greatest privilege for a mere human? Knowing God. What does God delight in above all else? That we know him. What does God want us to boast in, to glory in, to revel in? That we know him. What's the most thrilling and exhilarating experience in human life? To know God personally. What brings more joy and fullness to the human heart than anything else? Knowing God intimately. What gives us strength to endure the overwhelming difficulties of life? Knowing God. What is worth more than anything else in life put together? The privilege of knowing God. Now think about this. We spend countless hours, social media, television, commercials, our culture. None of them will ever tell you this. Never will you say this is what you really need in life. And so you have 800 messages a day saying you need things, stuff, body, schooling, and other things. But God, the eternal God, is telling us the truth. This is what you were made for. To know me. To be close to me. To experience all the richness of knowing God. And I want to appeal to you to not miss this. To not miss this. How does that happen? Well, I'd say two things from all of Scripture. Let me just make it as simple as I can. First is surrender to God, and secondly, seek the Lord. Surrender, by that I mean you live a life of surrender rather than a life of... the word is independence. God, I'm fine, thank you. Even Christians, sometimes we're surrendered mostly, but maybe there's one or two things that we unconsciously have the attitude, Lord, you can have all these other things, but not this one. If there's any area of overt sin, rebellion in your life right now, that's what you're saying. You're saying, God, you can have most of it, but not all of it. But God will not let himself become close to those who are going to live in open rebellion against him. He calls us to nothing less than full surrender. Not being perfect. Nobody here is perfect. But surrendered. Lord, have all of me. Lord, have all of me. And then the second word I'd summarize is surrender to the Lord, and secondly, seek the Lord. That is, seek Him. Seek Him. You know, that means living in His presence all the day. Just living in His presence, seeking Him. But especially, there is this unhurried time alone where you get along with God before an open Bible, and you talk to Him, and you listen to Him, and you draw close to Him. It's not religion. It's not a book of theology. It's a love letter. And He talks to you, and you respond to Him and obey Him. Those two things. Surrender fully. Seek Him wholeheartedly. Oswald Chambers, many of you have appreciated my utmost for his highest, put it this way. He says, in terms of time alone with God, he says, it is impossible for a believer, no matter what his experience, to keep right with God if he will not take the trouble to spend time with God. Spend plenty of time with God. Let other things go, but don't neglect Him. So don't get up in the morning and check your email and your social media and that kind of stuff. Get up in the morning and seek God. Don't get to the social media stuff until you've had a good time with the Lord. Hear the truth from God who loves you. Church, it's very difficult for me, as your pastor of nearly 30 years now, to express how deeply I feel about this. I mean, this is what makes life worth living. And there have always been people down through history, and there have been people around the world who had these burning hearts for God, who hunger for God Himself. And what about you? Your wife's not going to make you this way. Your husband's not going to make you this way. Your dad and mom are not going to make you this way. Your best friend's not going to make you this way. Your pastor's not going to cause you this way. The person in your seat right now is the only person who can make this decision, that this is going to be what I'm living for. Many of you have already made that decision or making it right now. Some of you will not. I mean, I'd be crazy to think that a church this size, everybody's going to do this. Why not? It sounds good to you. Just about all of you. It sounds great to you. But many of you will not pay the price to neglect other things or to give up my favorite little sin to make Jesus Christ fully my Lord and my lover. You can. God wants that from you. He wants to be one of your intimates. But you have to make the decision before God by His grace that this is the way I'm going to live my life, my one life. Church, do it. Do it. There's no other way. Stand with me, please. First of all, while you've bowed your heads, close your eyes. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's the first step. Just, Jesus, come and save me from my sin. That's where it starts. And do that. Do it right now. Do it here. And then those of us who have done that, and that's most of us, I urge you, I challenge you to make this the top aim of your life. To give your life to being one of God's intimates who know Him. Lord, help us. Help me. Protect us, Lord God. We're all frail. We're all flawed. But, oh God, give us hearts that burn for You. Lord, this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.